We're going to continue our series in the book of Ephesians. Today we'll just be covering three verses. So let's read this together. Would you please stand out of respect for God's word? Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it, that you minister to us through your word, no matter what it is that we are going through. And Father, we pray that you would speak to your people this morning, and would you call people to yourself as well? Lord, we pray that you would do that transforming work that we all so desperately need to be conformed to the image of your Son. For all this in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Have you ever felt like you were on the outside looking in? And I have to admit that when I fly on an airplane, I have a little bit of that feeling of being on the outside looking in, maybe some feelings of jealousy and bitterness. Because when you fly economy, you know how they do it. You walk right past first class. You're like, man, why are their chairs so much bigger? And sometimes they even recline so that you can sleep flat on the airplane. And then why do they make the curtain between first class and economy see-through? That's not right. You can see them serving wine and full meals to the first-class customers as you're eating the world's smallest bag of pretzels. There's like four little pretzels in there, and you let it float in your mouth for a while so you can get the most extraction out of it as possible. Those are the benefits of first class. And when you fly economy, you are on the outside looking in. The Apostle Paul gives us different descriptions of what happens when you are saved in Christ Jesus. Last week we saw that when you are saved in Christ Jesus, you were dead, and then you were made alive. This week the description of salvation is that we were once on the outside looking in, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are brought from the outside in. We were once on the outside looking in, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are brought from the outside in. So in what sense were we on the outside looking in? And so our first point this morning is on the outside looking in. In the Old Testament, Israel was the nation that received God's promises. Now, how did that happen? We need to talk about the background a little bit. If you're not familiar with the Bible all that much, there's a lot of unfamiliar terms in this passage. Well, in the Old Testament, God makes a covenant, which you can think of that as an unbreakable promise, that God would make the descendants of this man named Abraham into a great nation. And all that you need to know about Abraham is that there's just nothing all that special about him. But God chose to use him to build him into a great nation. And so Genesis 12 says, verses 2 and 3, this is God speaking to Abraham, says this: I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God, on his own initiative and because of his great love, made a covenant with all those who descended from Abraham, that he would bless them, and in turn they would be a blessing to all the families of the world, the entire world. Now, just like wedding rings are worn to symbolize the covenant or promise that husband and wife make to one another, there was a covenantal sign for all the descendants of Abraham. The sign was not a ring, but circumcision. Now, if you don't know what that is, ask your dad. I don't want to get into an anatomical lesson this morning. But the male descendants of Abraham were all circumcised. 8 days after they were born, as a sign of this covenant that God has made to them. And the descendants of Abraham, whom God covenanted with, would later become the nation of Israel. That is why there is a reference in this text to the commonwealth of Israel. God covenanted with Israel through Abraham, their ancestor. And so God covenanted with this nation, Israel. And they too would continue this sign of the covenant through circumcision. God promised that Israel would be his people and God would be their God. Tracking so far? Yeah. All right, good. So the reason why Paul says to the Ephesian church that they were at some time on the outside looking in is because they were Gentiles. Like, what is that? Well, Gentiles just simply people that aren't Jewish. People that aren't Jewish. This might be a huge surprise to you, but I am not Jewish. So I would be a Gentile. Gentiles are non-Jewish people. And because they were not Jewish, this meant a few things. God did not make a covenant with the Gentiles. Now, he wanted Israel to be a blessing to all the nations, but God only covenanted with Israel. And so for that reason, they were not circumcised. That's why it says in verse 11, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands. In other words, the nation of Israel recognized that they were distinct from the nations around them and called them uncircumcised. It is what made them distinct from the nation. It was an acknowledgement that they were different from the nations of the world. Only they had received the covenant, and in so doing, received the covenant sign. Only they were covenanted with God. And so in 1 Samuel 17:26 is an example of Gentiles being called uncircumcision. If you remember, 1 Samuel 17 is when David is about to fight Goliath. And what does he call Goliath? He calls him an uncircumcised Philistine. Now, this isn't ancient trash talk. I mean, maybe a little bit, all right? But David is pointing out, rather, the distinctiveness of God's people from the Philistines. And so the Ephesians, being Gentiles, were just like Goliath. They were uncircumcised. But more importantly, God had not made a covenant with them. And so as verse 12 says, they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise. God covenanted with Israel, and Gentiles could not participate in those promises unless they became a part of Israel and were circumcised. They were on the outside looking in. And so Paul says before these Ephesians became Christians, they didn't have Christ. They didn't have God. And they were without hope. Now, of course, I'm sure the Ephesians had hope in terms of their careers. They had hopes and dreams with their children and family. And they probably had hope for their lives. But the idea is that they lacked ultimate hope in an ultimate sense. They lacked hope that comes from salvation. They were on the outside looking in. Now, I wonder if you've ever had that experience where you felt like you were an outsider, where you were on the outside looking in. I grew up in Staten Island, and so a lot of Staten Islanders are Italian American. And so I took Italian as my high school language requirement, you know. Don't remember very much, but I took Italian. And so I often felt like an outsider on Staten Island, culturally, socially, and sometimes people took extra effort to remind me, you don't belong here. You know, I still remember in music class, there was this kid sitting behind me, and he would just harass me day after day. He'd be like, ching chong, you know, making fun of Chinese language, and pull his eyes back, you know, because Asians have small eyes, he says, right? And so I remember one day, I just couldn't take it anymore. So I got up and said, hey, you're going to pump my gas one day. That's what I said to him. And now I'm a pastor. But in that one little statement, what I was saying was this: you are treating me like an outsider, but one day I'll be an insider, and you're going to be the one on the outside. Not my best moment. But if you look back at your life, maybe even right now, there are many instances where you feel like an outsider. It could be for you culturally. It could be for you professionally or socially. Whatever it might be, you feel like you are an outsider. And Paul is telling us that's what it's like apart from Christ. Spiritually, you are an outsider looking in one of the most fundamental, important ways. Apart from Jesus, we are outside the covenant. We don't belong. We are alienated from God and his people, and we are spiritually far off. We are outsiders. Now, just like last week, there's a very dire spiritual picture painted. And last week, two words changed the tide. But God. Remember all this death talk, spiritual deadness, but God. And this week, all this alienation talk, outside looking in, you're far off, but two words will change the tide in verse 13, but now. But now. And the second point today is this, those who are far. Those who are far. Those who are far are brought near. Ephesians 2:13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, the gospel is that Jesus takes those who are on the outside looking in, and through their union with Christ, he brings them on the inside. You see, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. Salvation would no longer be just for the Jews or through the nation of Israel, but through the true Israelite, Jesus Christ. And Jesus saves all those who are found in him, whether you are Jewish, whether you are white, black, Asian, Hispanic, or any mix of the above. Jesus takes Gentiles and engrafts them into the people of God so that you who were once far off on the outside looking in, you are now near. You are a part of the people of God. You were once on the outside looking in and without hope, but now you are brought in and have the hope of God's salvation. And so Paul says in verse 11 and 12, the second word in verse 11 and the first word in verse 12, this is the imperative, the command that Paul is making in this passage. He says, remember. Remember. Remember what you once were and what God has done. You know, it strikes me as interesting because so often in life, we want to forget. We want to forget the pain we've experienced. We want to forget where we've come from. But Paul says, remember that you were once on the outside looking in, and now you have been brought near. Now, ever since I was a little kid, when I read this passage, I couldn't help but think about my family's story, which many of you have heard before. And sorry that you have to hear it again, but there's a lot of new people here. So, you know, that's great for me because I can just recycle illustrations. But I think about this, my childhood, when I read this passage, because I think if you ask my dad how he would feel as a child, he would describe it as without hope. My father grew up in during the Cultural Revolution in China. And so China was trying to reclaim its culture and purge Western influence during this time. And so my grandfather was imprisoned because he was a scholar. And so my dad grew up with his father imprisoned, and he grew up taking care of his family. And they were in abject poverty and lived in a very makeshift home. And because my grandfather was seen as a political enemy, there would be no hope for him and his family. My dad wouldn't be able to find employment very easily. There was no future for him. If he were to remain in China, he would have to scrape by for the rest of his life. He was without hope and alienated from all these countries that would give him opportunity and promise. And so when my dad turned 16, all of a sudden he realized my only hope is to swim out of this country. And so he swam for 3 nights and walked through the woods during the day. And he swam to a city. He grew up in a city named Canton. And so he swam to a city named Macau, right? Kind of famous now for all the casinos. That's Portuguese occupied. And so he eventually made his way to Macau, and then from there to Hong Kong, and then to America, each destination bringing greater hope than the previous. The hope of a stable life for his family and future generations. Now, of course, what this meant that as a kid, I really couldn't complain about very much. And like, Dad, I don't want to go to school. It's so hard. Well, at least you didn't have to swim out of China. It's like, fair enough. But it also meant that as my father's child, there were expectations. You're expected to have a stable career and to do better than my father did. You don't swim out of China so that your kids have it worse. And so decades later, when I told him I wanted to go into ministry, initially my father wasn't too keen on that. Now, it was out of love. You know, my father is a believer, but I think my dad just wanted me to have a more stable life than his. The life that he's built of stability, and the pastorate is a little less stable. I'm not going to call it growing up in communist China, all right? But it is less stable than what my dad perhaps envisioned for me. But this is what I think my dad and I realized. We needed to remember. We needed to remember that in Christ Jesus, we who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, we thought that our greatest hope was to be brought into America and be given more opportunity. And don't get me wrong, we've been so blessed to live here, and I was born here. But we thought that growing up, our best hope was to become insiders in this country, to make it, to build wealth, to create a stable life, and to have social and economic status. Our hope was the American dream. But it turns out what our family discovered in America was so much more. We found eternal hope. We were made insiders in the most ultimate way. We were brought into the family of God. And that is something worth living for above anything else. See, we wanted to just be a part of the Commonwealth of America. But God had so much better for us. We were brought into the Commonwealth of Jesus Christ, into his kingdom. You see, friends, so many of you are wanting to be insiders somewhere. Because you think that once you're on the inside, you will be fulfilled. It will satisfy your hopes and your dreams. For my family, it was the American dream, and that is the hope that many immigrants live for good reason. For some of you, maybe it's dating and marriage. You think that if you are brought into someone's life and you are cherished and loved, it will fulfill your deepest hopes and desires. For others, you are hoping to make it professionally. You want to be a partner or in management. Or maybe some of you say, oh, I don't care about the titles. I just want to be elite in my field. For our high schoolers, maybe you don't want to be on junior varsity anymore. You want to be on varsity. And not just varsity, I want to start. It's not good enough for me to be in my high school orchestra. I want to be all state. And for others, I want to be in the Ivy League. Others may think, I need to be the type of person that lives a certain lifestyle, drives certain cars, own certain types of homes and vacation in certain places. If I were to make it into these places, if I were to break it into those circles, I would be satisfied. And that is your ultimate hope. Because underneath that, there is a part of us that says, then I will have made it. Then I will be worthy when I am on the inside of that circle. But what if? What if the things that you hope for isn't actually what you need? What if being an insider in the places where you want to be an insider won't bring you the joy and fulfillment that you think it will? See, friends, the Bible teaches us that God created us for so much more. He created us to be in fellowship with him, and until we are brought into fellowship with him and his people, our hearts are endlessly searching and longing to be on the inside. And so maybe this morning some of you are saying, that's fine, I do want to be brought into the inside with Jesus, but I also want to make it in those circles. I want it all. I want God, but I also want to be in the inner circle at work and at school. But then we're reminded of Jesus' words that says, you cannot love God and money. He says, you cannot serve two masters. And what he's saying there isn't so much that you can't have money altogether. Of course, that would be false. We'd all be hypocrites. I have money right in my pocket right now. What he's saying is that you cannot give your life to more than one thing. You can only center your life on one thing. And this isn't a logistical problem. It's not because it's like, oh, I can't handle all that. No, it's a spiritual one. You can only worship one God. You can only give your heart, mind, and soul to one thing. And Jesus demands it all. And so it isn't wrong to want that promotion, to make that roster, or to want that relationship. It's not wrong to want career advancement. Ambition isn't necessarily wrong. But none of these things can be your ultimate hope, your life's purpose. None of these things are worthy to be the center of your life. None of these things are worthy to build your identity on. If you are in Christ, remember that you have been brought in. You were once far off, but now you are brought near. And so you are brought into fellowship with God. You have been brought near in the most significant ways. You are brought into the love of God because of the richness of his mercy and kindness. You are brought into an inner circle that is life-giving, where you don't need to prove your worth because Jesus has done it all. Jesus bled, died, and resurrected such that God sees you and sees the righteousness of his Son. You are loved and accepted by God because of what Jesus has done. And so as you work and study and steward your gifts, operate with this at the center of your lives. Find your identity in Christ. Jesus alone is worthy of your life. He belongs at the center. Stop trying to impress all those around you. You're accepted by God, the God of the universe. Remember, you were once far off, but in Christ, you have now been brought near. This brings us to our last point. A new community. The gospel is not only for those who are far off. And so, yes, that is the emphasis that Paul makes in these opening verses, but it will shift when Pastor Rob speaks next week. The gospel is not just for those who are far off, but those who are near. You see, Jews are not automatically saved by virtue of being Jewish. Paul, in the letter to the Romans, makes that clear. Romans 3, verse 23 and 24, he says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so what that means is that Jew or Gentile, they both need the gift of grace through Jesus Christ. Just because you were a Jew and you had the covenant promises, just because you were circumcised, that didn't mean that you were saved. See, look at Romans again, in Romans 2, 28 to 29. He says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. In other words, both Jew and Gentile needed to be saved through faith. Just because a Jewish person was circumcised outwardly, like the physical act of circumcision, that didn't mean they were saved. As Paul puts it, they needed a circumcision of the heart. A circumcision not made by human hands, but a circumcision made by the Spirit. Those who are near need Jesus, and those who are far need Jesus. And so in next week's passage, Ephesians 2:17, there's something interesting that Paul says. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to you, peace to those who are near. And all Paul's saying there is this. The gospel needs to be preached to Jew and Gentile. Those who are on the outside need to be preached to, and those who are on the inside need to be preached to. They need peace with God, and because of that peace, they can have peace with one another. In other words, a new community is formed where outsiders are brought in. Now, there are two implications, I think, of this new community. There are more, but we'll start with two today. First, those who are near cannot presume on the grace of God. And so the Jews could not presume on salvation simply because of their Jewishness. They needed to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I think this has application for us who grew up in the church, who grew up in covenant community. Children of believing parents are a part of our covenant community here. But children of believing parents must take hold of God's promises for themselves. Your parents' faith must become your own faith. Your parents' Lord must become your Lord. And some of you born into this church have received the covenant of the covenant sign of baptism, but you must improve upon your baptism. And you do that by learning what it means to follow Jesus, by repenting of your sins, by placing your faith in him, by growing in maturity. Just because you are near does not mean you are saved. You have to make that God your God. Parents, let me speak to you for a second. We can't save our children. I wish. Only Jesus can. But we can diligently teach them what God teaches. We can make the beauty of Jesus and his gospel known to them. We can pray like crazy for them that they might know God for themselves. Just because your children are near and you bring them to church doesn't mean anything. You have to cultivate faith, personal faith with Jesus Christ. College students, a lot of you have left home for the first time. And maybe you're here at church simply because you've always gone to church. And maybe, frankly, going to church is just easier than listening to your mom nag you when you've told them you didn't go to church. And so you go to church. But being in church doesn't mean you know God. You can be around us and never know who he is. Use this time in your life, whether you're a college student or whatever stage of life you're in, use this time in your life to figure out what the Bible teaches, what it means to follow Jesus, what it looks like in your own life, because it may not look exactly like the way it did with your parents. The gospel is for those who are far off, but it is needed for those who are near too, and we can't presume on the grace of God. Now, secondly, because there is no presumption of God's grace, there's another characteristic to this community. And it is that inside this community, there are no outsiders and insiders. That is the beauty of this community. The gospel is an equalizing force. All people who enter into this new community recognize their sinfulness. They recognize and are humbled that they need a Savior and that they need Jesus Christ. That is our commonality as the people of God. Not your righteousness, not your good looks or your ethnicity. Our common need for Jesus Christ is what brings us together. Those who are far off are brought in not as second-class citizens, but as equals to those who are near. Now, you wouldn't think that, because nothing else in our life is like that. When you join a new sports team, what do? They don't pass you the ball. You have to prove yourself. That's how it works. When you join a new workplace, even if you make it into management, everyone wants you to prove yourself before they fully trust you. But not so with the people of God, because this new community isn't built on one culture. It's not built on one type of person or one type of personality. This community is built on the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, America does not have a unique place in the kingdom of God. God's people is made up of every tribe, nation, and tongue. The global church is filled with many cultures and peoples, pointing forward to that day when we will worship all together as one body. The church isn't for any particular socioeconomic group, and the church is for both men and women. It is for anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They could be far off, or they could be near, but through Christ, they are all on the inside. I'll end with this. The church is called to be a new community that is marked by their unity. But that's really next week's sermon, so I won't get into that now. We'll save that for Pastor Rob. And I do want you to prepare your heart for next week's sermon, because if we are candid, the church has been anything but unified. For yes, its entire history, but since 2016, man, what a tough time for the church. You need to be prepared for next week's sermon. As we close, won't we remember that you were at one time far off, without hope, without Christ, and without God. But in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near. What an amazing work of grace. Won't you worship him today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we were once far off. We were without hope. We did not have the promises of your covenant. But now, in Christ Jesus, we who are on the outside are brought into this new covenant that you make with all those found in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you that we don't have to turn our attention to making it in this world, because we are accepted by you. Father, help us to steward our gifts and our talents and our resources well, but help us to live for you alone. Lord, we pray that our lives would be marked by you at the center. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.